Was up there. Oh, good stuff. Yeah, the joyful noisers. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, I wonder how good we'll sing in heaven. I'm thinking we're going to sing good in heaven. I think it's going to be beautiful. I'll tell you that. How many are looking forward to going to heaven? Good. How many want to go to heaven tonight? That's a trick question. How many want to get in a car wreck and go to heaven? That's what I'm talking about. You all thought I was talking about the rapture. Can't believe all you want to go to heaven. Can't believe all you all want to get in a car wreck and go to heaven. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Amen. That's what we need to be looking for, a blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It's been some time since we've been in this book. We had a week, I think I was on vacation or a break or something. And then, I was at John's graduation. That's what it was. And then last week was Mother's Day. How many of you ladies, your plant is still alive and you're proud of it? Let me see your hand. All right, how many of you ladies say, you know what, I just don't have a green thumb and my poor plant went to plant heaven. Anybody's plant went to plant heaven? All right, good. That's good. As you notice, we give the ladies plants and not the men. The men would try to eat those plants. That's what they would do. Men are always looking for food. All right. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We said this book, the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage this church. They were facing some intense persecution. I was telling the prayer group tonight, we had a wonderful prayer time at 5:15. Let me encourage you to be here if you can on Sundays at 5:15 in the fellowship hall. We're talking to the Lord, the head of the church that time, and we had a good time together. And I told them, sometimes when I read some of these passages, I feel like a wimp. I feel like a Christian wimp when we think about the intense persecution that this church was going through because of their stand for the Lord Jesus. Verse number 4, he says this, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And we said that the apostle challenged them or tried to encourage them in the midst of a tribulation, persecution, by way of praising them. And we said last time that this church was a praiseworthy church. And verse number 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth. And he said, hey, we're encouraged, and we want to encourage you because your faith is growing, the trying of our faith. And as we go through trials, as we go through persecution, our faith ought to grow. And then, secondly, he said, your faith groweth exceedingly, verse number 3, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. And he said, hey, I want to praise you for your abounding love. Verse 4, we glory in your patience and faith, the aspect of steadfast perseverance, and then their endurance. And then, of course, he said, the churches of God, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. And we talked about a broad influence. And so this was a church that was a praiseworthy church. And he sought to encourage them. In the midst of your persecution and difficulty, you're standing strong and you're doing right. He continues to encourage this church in the midst of persecution by giving them, we'll see this in the next few verses, some promises. So I want to preach a message tonight that I've just entitled A Promised Church. They were a praiseworthy church, and now we're looking at a promised church, and he seeks to encourage them by giving them three promises. Let me give them to you up front, and then we'll read verse 5 to 9. He promises them a promise of reward, a promise of retribution, and a promise of rest. Verse 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believe in that day. Let's bow and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we need your help in understanding truth and in applying this truth to our lives. And so, Lord, we come to you as the author of this book and ask that you would illumine our minds and hearts concerning truth. And Lord, would it not just be information, but would the encouragement that was given to this church encourage us today? And Lord, thank you for the prospect of you coming again. And Lord, it's going to be a great day. But until then, would you help us to be faithful and to be filled with faith? And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want us to see, he gives them three promises. The first promise is a promise of reward. And you see this aspect of being counted worthy of the kingdom. We often think that suffering shows us that God does not care. Suffering actually shows us the opposite. God does care. There is something about suffering that prepares us for the future, that makes us, if you would, worthy of the kingdom, building character in us. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14, and I want you to look at this verse in Acts 14 concerning suffering, concerning tribulation. Acts 14 and verse number 22. The Bible says this, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In the book of 1 Peter, we read a similar scripture, 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in what? Heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. There's something about suffering that prepares us. One commentator said this. This is kind of a lengthy commentary, but I think it's really good and helpful when it comes to this matter of suffering. Leon Morris said, the New Testament does not look on suffering in quite the same way as do most modern people. To us, it is in itself an evil, something to be avoided at all costs. Now, while the New Testament does not gloss over this aspect of suffering, it does not lose sight either of the fact that in the good providence of God, suffering is often the means of working out God's eternal purpose. It develops in the sufferers qualities of character. It teaches valuable lessons. Suffering is not thought of as something which may possibly be avoided by the Christian, for in him, for him it is inevitable. He is ordained to it. He must live out his life and develop his Christian character in a world which is dominated by non-Christian ideas. His faith is not some fragile thing to be kept in some kind of a spiritual cotton wool insulated from all shocks. It is robust. It is to be manifested in the fires of trouble and in the furnace of affliction. You see, if our if our faith is not tested, right? What kind of faith is it? And not only is it to be manifested there, but in part, at any rate, to be fashioned in such places, the very troubles and afflictions which the world heaps on the believer become under God the means of making him what he ought to be. Suffering, when we have come to regard it in this life, is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken us, but as evidence that God is with us. Do you remember what the disciples said? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. See, we don't see suffering that way. Well, I was counted worthy to have this door slammed in my face, to have someone to make fun of me or yell at me. Paul can rejoice that he fills up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Such suffering is a vivid token of the presence of God. We don't see suffering that way. We see suffering as something to be avoided at all costs. When God allows us to suffer, he allows us to be made into his image. Sometimes we forget that there's something about suffering, our suffering, that also proves to others that God is at work. Have you ever been encouraged by watching someone else go through a trial, and you saw their faith, and you said, Lord, if I ever have to go through something like that, would you give me that kind of faith? I mean, you think about the scriptures and many stories in the Word of God. Here's Daniel getting thrown to a lion's den. And you think about, he's just going to continue to believe God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we don't know if God's going to answer or not. You know, sometimes God tells us, kind of gives us a sense that God's going to do something in advance, and sometimes he doesn't. You can pray, and sometimes you feel like, boy, God's going to work. I feel. Other times you can pray and ask God something. You just say, I don't know how God's going to do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, Lord, we're going to honor you. We said to the king there, hey, we're going to serve God no matter what. Our God is able to deliver, but if not, we're not going to bow and worship. You think about that kind of faith. And God often wants to use us, and we don't know all that he's doing, but God allows us to go through a trial or persecution or difficulty because he wants to help somebody else. Isn't it amazing that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Why don't you go get Job? And God knew the faith. He knew the man that Job was, that God picked Job to suffer. How many of you have ever been helped by the book of Job? You see? What was God doing? He was not only making Job and helping Job to see a God that Job hadn't seen before, but he was helping multitudes of people, including us and those that will go beyond us, with the life of a man named Job that believed God in the midst of persecution and tribulation there. And you think about that. There's a there's coming a day where, and we'll see this in just a few minutes, where we're going to leave this world and we'll be with him forever. I reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be received then. Reward. There's a reward coming, church at Thessalonica. Have you ever felt like, though, that the bad guys sometimes seem to be winning and the good guys are losing? You know, maybe you watch the news, you read the newspaper. I guess nobody reads the newspaper anymore. Do anybody still read the newspaper? A few people. Caleb, your hand is up for anything. I feel like I could say, how many of you feel like a knucklehead today? Caleb, you didn't put... Okay, he got it up there. All right, there you go. I can say anything, and he's going to put his hand up. I think he's got muscle spasms happening back there. 2 Thessalonians, we're going back to our scripture. Sometimes we can feel like the good guys are losing, the bad guys are winning, and sometimes we feel like evil is prevailing, and you see injustice is happening, and you think that's not fair, and you think that that's not right. And probably the people at the church at Thessalonica were thinking the same thing. Here we are trying to do right, we're trying to serve the Lord, and we're facing this persecution and this tribulation. And the Apostle Paul says to this church, there is coming a day when God will make wrongs right. There is coming a day of retribution. There's coming a day when God will take care of those that are doing wrong. And we see this, verse 6, the bottom of 6. He says, I'll just read all of 6. Seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And for you who are troubled, you're going to have rest. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The idea of retribution is to give full punishment for justice to be served. I alluded to this morning. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, tells us, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord, and the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 of Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we said this morning, vengeance really has to do with satisfying God's holy law. Revenge has to do with pacifying a personal grudge. We need to recognize that all of us will be hurt by other people, and it is not our responsibility to try to seek revenge or to try to make their life miserable or to say, hey, whatever, you're never going to do this to me again, or I'm going to try to get back at you. We overcome evil with good. When people mistreat us, we have to go contrary to how we think, and we say, hey, how can I overcome evil with good? And sometimes, by the way, people are so bad off that when you try to do good, it's misinterpreted. You're trying to buy me off. You're trying to, what are you trying to? And sometimes that can be a challenge. God will deal with his individual, or he will deal with individuals in his time. Vengeance is God's. Turn with me to Psalm 73. There are lots of scriptures that deal with God's judgment, and someday God's judgment is going to be poured out upon individuals that know not God. Psalm 73. The psalmist says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, while the wicked are prospering, the righteous aren't. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. By the way, we see here, for what it's worth, a link between violence and those that are doing wrong. And you make some of the connections. A lot of emphasis on violence in our day and age. And some people love violence by way of entertainment. When you make the connections here, you can see God isn't for violence. They're in trouble, verse 5, as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them. Sorry. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I mean, don't you feel sometimes like this is a description of the people that are running things nowadays? Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. And we're going to just take a big jump. And by the way, before we take that jump, we're going to stop at verse number 25. Because the psalmist gives his answer is to keep his eyes on Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth I desire beside thee. my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you feel like the good guys are losing and the bad guys are winning, and you feel like there's violence and ungodliness and wickedness and corruption all around us, it is important that we keep our eyes on Jesus, all right? But look at what he says in verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And then we see again the psalmist's resolve. It is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare thy works. Psalm 58 verse 10, Psalm 68 verse 21, Psalm 9 verse 17, Psalm 37. I'm not going to read all these numbers of scriptures that talk about God's judgment. Psalm 9 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now think with me, not only do we have scripture verses that tell us that judgment is coming, we also have Bible examples, do we not? In Genesis chapter number 18 and 19, we read, as a matter of fact, I'm just going to pop these verses and let you I'll read them, all right? Genesis 19 and verse number 24. There are four or five occasions that I thought of right out of the gate when it came to the judgment of God. Genesis 19 and verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. God's judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, you're familiar with that. The Bible says that David killed Goliath, and Goliath took a sword and cut his head off. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse number, you know, I can probably summarize all of these. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 30, we see the judgment of God upon the Egyptians. Do you remember when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Pharaoh thought himself to be God. And he hardens his heart, and then God hardens his heart, and eventually his army, they're destroyed in the Red Sea, and the Israelites face them no more. You see, there are many opportunities or many illustrations, examples in the Word of God where God, hey, we looked at Haman this morning. He hung on the gallows that he built to hang Mordecai. Think about that. We can think of Belshazzar there in the book of Daniel that didn't learn, didn't listen from Nebuchadnezzar, didn't learn what God did, and he decided to desecrate the temple and you take the cups out of the temple to drink wine, and the judgment of God came. Now we ought not, obviously, we ought not glory in the fact that people are going to be judged, but the reality is they are going to be judged. Don't look at somebody that seems to prosper and doesn't have God and think, hey, that's what I want. That's what the devil wants us to want. That's why Paul said to the church at Rome there, stop being conformed to this world. Quit it. Stop it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because that's where true life has meaning, in the center of God's will. Sometimes we forget, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we need to recognize that judgment day is coming. And by the way, not only as we think about judgment day, it ought to motivate us to recognize that people are without Jesus. Do you know the people that mock us and persecute us and persecute Jews in the Middle East and here in the United States, we're talking about this morning. Do you know those people are without the Lord? And do you know people that don't know Jesus act like people that don't know Jesus? The Bible says this, they're of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they do. And someday, barring a divine act of God, they'll spend eternity in hell. Judgment will come. And sometimes it can be a temptation for us to think, what's the use if all I get is trouble in this world and the unrighteous seem to prosper? The last chapter for them hasn't been written. And Paul said to this church, hey, don't worry. These people that are mistreating you, that are persecuting you, their day's coming. God will make wrongs right. Thirdly, we go back to our text. There's a promise of rest. There's a promise of rest. And we see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Verse 9, those that are punished with everlasting destruction are removed from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You think about that aspect. The word rest there has the idea of relief or release or not under pressure. It's the opposite of tribulation. It really describes the releasing of a bow. How many hunters here? Any of you hunt with a bow? How many of you hunt with a normal bow, or you just cheat and use the crossbow? Any normal bowers? I guess a crossbow. You're a normal bower, Tim? I you know, when I was in high school, I had to take all these different things in gym class and whatnot, and I got into bow and arrows for a very short time. Because for me, it didn't work. Have you ever pulled the arrow back and you whoosh, when you get this big red, you know? Yeah, they make those sleeves for knuckleheads like me that don't know how to do. I couldn't figure it out. And whoosh, I enjoyed it for the times that I shot that thing. But boy, when that bow releases, that hurts. Any of you ever done it? Come on. Thank you, Carol. A couple of you, if you know what I'm talking about. Well, the idea is they're releasing of pressure. When you think about 2 Corinthians 4, we're pressed on every side, right? Let me just read it, because I'm going to botch it, and I don't like to botch it. 2 Corinthians 1, let me read verse 8 first. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You ever been there? Life's got a lot of pressure. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Pressure. The idea is someday the pressure will be released. I'm thankful that as a Christian, we don't have to go through the tribulation. Aren't you thankful for that? And the rapture's coming, and we're going to be with Jesus. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, one of the great joys of heaven, I think sometimes we think about the absence of problems, and that's a good thing. And we think about what the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse 4, Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And boy, it's going to be great. Those no mores are going to be wonderful. But I tell you this, one of the greatest joys of heaven is going to be in the presence of Jesus and be with Him for all eternity. I love that passage. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Relief, rest is coming. And it's probably coming sooner than we realize. Because life goes pretty fast. It's just a vapor. How many of you feel like, those of you that are older, us mature? How about that? We're not older, we're just more mature. How many of you feel like the older you get, the faster life goes? Tyler asked me that last week in the lobby. He said, Pastor, life probably goes a lot faster for you. He said, yeah, you know what? The older I get, the faster life goes. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And this church was facing some intense persecution. And quite frankly, I feel like many of us in the United States of America have no clue what intense persecution is. We may have a door slammed in our face or something, but we don't have somebody beating us up, throwing stones at us, trying to kill us. The day may come, and I hope we'll all be faithful, and we'll just take it and say, hey, we're going to stand for right regardless. What an encouragement to this church. Promise of reward. promise of retribution and a promise of rest. Jesus is coming again. Let's look for that. Let's be faithful until the day we see Him face to face. And when the challenges of life come, let's recognize that God has allowed us to suffer for His name. And God's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And God's preparing us and preparing others through our trials for the day that we see Him face to face. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for these promises to this church.